ease my trouble, that's what you do. Fill my life with gladness, take away my sadness, ease my trouble, that's what you do. Good morning, everybody. I have no announcements, so we'll get right into our service this morning. And before we do, let's all take a moment of silence, as we normally do, to examine our own lives at this time, to see if we're filled with the Spirit and ready to hear God's Word. If there's any sin on your mind right now, now's the time to acknowledge that and cease from it, and just continue to be ready to hear the Word of God in humility. If there's any details on your mind this morning as well, leave those aside so that you can focus on God's Word, especially as it is spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together as your royal family on this beautiful morning in which we can, just as students of yours, your sons, just taking your word, lift up our voices to you in thanksgiving as we sing to you for the wonderful things that you have done in our behalf. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and all that he has done for everyone, and especially for those who are of the household of God, and for God the Holy Spirit and his mentorship, his teaching ministry, and Father, for all that you have done in planning this all out for us. We thank you that you are who you are. We do ask that you will challenge us and enlighten us with your word this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy. Declares your majesty, you are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and I will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy. Praise your majesty, you are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth,
the Lord has made. Let us rejoice, let us rejoice, and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will enter his gate with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will sing, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, yes, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, yes, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
God that healeth thee.
sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee.
Shalom. Please be seated. And please turn in your Bibles to 1 John. We're going to start in actually in chapter 2 this morning. As we have interrupted our study on the angelic conflict and will in fact make sure that we take care of this controversy that has hit the church concerning the subject of rebound or confession of sin or acknowledging sin and so on. As I have studied this and studied it through, I have come up with not something that should be a ritual, but something in which, of course, you know, as the Bible is very clear that we can be deceived, that we can be walking in darkness, that we can miss out on the spiritual life that God has so preciously purchased for us, that I've come up with four things, and the first two, well, we've already studied the first one, and we're in the midst of the second one. The first one is to judge yourself throughout, and this is from 1 Corinthians 11:31. The Greek word is epikrino, and it means to judge. It's the same word that God uses for when he will judge both the believer and the unbeliever. And it refers to separating your thoughts. The root of the word is actually separation. And it means to take inventory. And of course, we do this. You naturally do this. But oftentimes, people don't judge themselves in light of truth because they don't know truth. But people are always evaluating themselves. You know, how do I look today? How did I sound in that conversation? How's my relationship going with so-and-so? And on, we're always doing it. What God has instructed us to do is to do the same thing, but from the viewpoint of divine truth. And with truth, I can evaluate myself as either being either in sin or not, or operating in the human good or my flesh or not. And if the answer is no, then you're fine. If the answer is yes, that I have either been in sin or human good, well, then comes step two, which is to acknowledge it. evaluating myself is not the same as acknowledging. I could see guilt in myself and try to hide it, which is really quite silly when you think about it, that God actually sees all. So you're hiding it basically uselessly. But as David said in the Psalms, my iniquity I did not hide. And what he meant by that is that I revealed it to God and asked him or depended upon him for the solution to whatever it is. We all of us, and you'll know yourself, we have weaknesses, we have errors, we have sin in our lives. It will always be there. There will be times that we operate in evil. There will be times even when we slip into the throes of reversionism. All of it can be corrected through the grace of God. Now, the reason why this has come up is because of, well, a certain division. And what's interesting, and someone shared this with me Friday night, that the whole reason the first epistle of John is written is because of a heresy that hit the church, and it was called Gnosticism. And in Gnosticism, there was division. And it's very interesting that that is actually what seems to have occurred. I'm not saying here, but in elsewhere. The wonderful thing about technology is that you can get a lot of information quick. The terrible thing about technology is that you can get a lot of information quick. And emails, I mean, think about it. When I attended Grace Bible Church, when I first started, there was no such thing as a World Wide Web. I'm dating myself. I'm not that old. But I started in 91. You know, the internet came in the early 90s. And when it came, one of the great guys at Grace Bible Church, Rick Kabrick, said, hey, you know, he went to Pastor Bob and said, what do you think about making a website and putting doctrinal information on the World Wide Web. And Pastor Bob was like, that sounds silly to me. Then no, let's not do it. But after some coercing, Pastor Bob said, yeah, that's all right. Let's go for it. Let's do it. And Rick did it. And it opened up doctrine to the world. But what's happened now is that you can go to any doctrinal website. I mean, we all have websites. And you can listen to multiple teachers. And I know some of you do, and I'm fine with that. I'm not instructing you not to or to do so. When you leave this church, you have privacy of the priesthood. I am in no way over authority over your life. You can do what you want. But if you do, you have to be careful, because certain men are going to teach things certainly differently, and that may cause division in your soul. That's you. But you, as a believer priest, have to take care of that. You have to make sure that within your own soul, there is not conflict and division, and that is what Christ called peace. You should have peace, tranquility from your understanding of the Word of God. This Gnosticism that hit the church was a heresy, and it was subtle, and it was terrible. As I quoted to you from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, it became so widespread that in the beginning of the 3rd century AD, which it would be about 200 AD, most of the intellectual Christian congregations throughout the Roman Empire were to some degree infected by it. Also quoted is the fact that from this encyclopedia, we looked at 8 major points. Now, what I'm going to do for you, we looked at all 8 of these on Friday, is I'm going to show you in 1 John where they're refuted, every single one of them, where we see in 1 John that there's a refutation of these exact points. And the points are not written by me. The points are written by an encyclopedia that is absolutely wonderful and historically accurate. First and number one, we have a claim on the part of the initiated to a special knowledge of the truth. And what they called this special knowledge of the truth was logos. And the reason they called it that is because it's the title for Christ. John 1:1. In the beginning was the logos. So they said that this was the epitome, you know, the pinnacle of gnosis. If you had learned it all, this secret knowledge, which included philosophy from the Greeks, Eastern mysticism, Persian Zoroastrianism, Old Testament Jewish law, and Christianity, and they blended it all together, so you had a hodgepodge for everybody, and if you understood it all, you would have reached the Logos. But look at 1 John 2:4. 1 John 2:4. The one who says, I have come to know him, in other words, I have attained the Logos, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been matured or perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And what is that walking manner? In the light that Jesus Christ walked in. So if I say I've come to know him, I've reached the Logos, but I don't keep his commands, which they did not at all, then you are a liar. And that is, again, refuting the false teachers. Number two in this point was the essential separation of matter and spirit. Again, this was taught by the Gnostics. Matter being intrinsically evil in the source from which all evil has arisen. Because of this belief, which originated actually not with the Gnostics, but this is from Eastern mysticism, and that is to say that all matter is evil, and so by means of that, I should be living a life that is minimal, deny my body everything. So then what we call that is asceticism, deny my body everything, and then I minimize the evil, and God does not say this at all. So because of this belief, the Gnostics believe Jesus in the flesh to be evil because he's a body, right? So all matter is evil, so Jesus was evil. But what they said is that the Christ, the Logos, ascended upon him after he was baptized by John, and before he got to the cross, the Christ left him. And so Jesus, the evil man in the flesh, was crucified on the cross. But in fact, they added to that that the whole crucifixion was an illusion anyway. And John directly refutes this as well. Look at verse 22, 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar but the one that who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Now, isn't that an odd verse to be written in the New Testament? Honestly, why would he even say that? I mean, hasn't the church already known this for decades? The answer is yes, but because of the false teachers, John had to go back to this and tell them, look, that Jesus, who represents his flesh, that's the humanity of Christ, is the Christ. And they're one and the same. He is true humanity and undiminished deity, one person forever. Hypostatic union. So who is the liar? But the one who denies that Jesus in the flesh is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses, by the way, that's homologeo, the Son has the Father also. And confesses here is saying, well, whether you state it publicly, but it is your belief that the Christ is Jesus, and they are one and the same. Concerning the false teaching of the coming and going of Christ to the man Jesus is also refuted by John. Look at 1 John chapter 5, 1 John 5, verse 6. And this clears up this verse because it's a really confusing verse unless you know why he's writing it. This is the one who came by water and blood. Why water and blood? Well, the water, baptism. The blood, the cross. It is the beginning of his ministry and the end of his ministry. Jesus Christ, not with the water only, Gnostics, who believe that the Christ descended upon the humanity of Christ after he was baptized, but with the water and with the blood. So the water represents the baptism of Christ, which is the beginning of his ministry. The blood, which is the cross of Christ, which is the end of his, I call it his first ministry, because his ministries are not over, not by a long shot. So that's why John writes that. It's, again, he's refuting the false teaching of Gnosticism. Verse 7 says, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. So now he adds the Spirit. And what is the Spirit? Well, he's exactly what Christ designed him or sent him to do. He's called the Spirit of Truth. And what's the Spirit's job or ministry in your life? To reveal the truth to you. Because without the Spirit, it's nonsense to me. It's as 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, it's foolishness to me without revelation directly from God the Holy Spirit. And so when I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm learning His truth. It is the Spirit that is revealing to me the truth behind the words. And so we have the Spirit is the witness of the truth. And see, the three are in agreement. The Spirit is the witness of the truth. The baptism is the truth of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it represented. He went into the water and he came out of the water. And by means of water, he was cleansed. But of course, Christ was always cleansed, but he was cleansing us. And so we have the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is the truth. And then the blood is the truth of really what we would call soteriology. The truth of the substitutionary spiritual death that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. You're not going to get far in the Christian way of life unless you know these truths. You know, and it's all, what is it all around? The person, the work of Jesus Christ, all around him. Soteriology is reconciliation. The barrier between you and God has been totally crumbled. Sanctification, that God is satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf, therefore he's satisfied with you, 100%. Propitiation, satisfied. Sanctification, meaning I'm set apart for God. I have been set apart by God. I am in the royal family of God. I'm his. All of these doctrines, the Spirit, the water, and the blood are all in agreement. So in verse 9, it says, if we receive the witness of men, and we do, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. God has borne witness concerning his Son. If you know him, you're going to know the plan. If you know him, you're going to know love. If you know him, you're going to execute the spiritual life, and you're going to want to walk in the light. It's no longer going to be, well, you know, I should, because God wants me to. I don't really want to. But you're actually going to do it with joy in your heart, walking in the light, because you value that more than you do darkness. Without coming to know the Son, you would never have that. Number 3 is an attempt to solve the problems of creation and the origin of evil by postulating a demiurge, which is a lesser God that created all things. John refutes this as well. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. The Gnostics came up with the idea, I mean, if all matter is evil and God, the supreme God, is not evil, then there's no way he could have created matter. And see, this is actually important because you are matter. I mean, you do matter, but you're made up of matter. And if I believe Gnostic thinking, then I would say my body's evil. And by the way, so is yours. And so I want nothing to do with you. And you, I wasn't just pointing at you, Dave. I was pointing at everybody. I did point right at him, though. We're all of the flesh. Therefore, we're all evil. And so because of this belief, the Gnostics had no love for anybody. Because they look at you and go, you're evil. Your flesh is evil. And I cannot use the members of my body for righteousness. Why would I? Because I'm evil. But you see, my soul is not. So I can fill my soul with this all these lofty ideas of gnosis and philosophy and even doctrines. But in no way do I use my life. My life, my lifestyle, my behavior doesn't matter because I'm evil. You know, it's subtly appealing, isn't it? Because really, in my heart of hearts at times, I'd rather not love you. You know, I'd rather not because my old sin nature doesn't want to. And it's so much easier to cave in to the flesh, reporting for duty, General Foreskin. That's what you're doing, right? I'm reporting for duty. I am yielding myself to the sin nature that has been cut off. It's dead. And it's been cut off. It's so easy to fall into that. It's much more conflicting in my life to actually live for the truth, to love the brethren as I do love God, and to actually stand in virtue and in superior virtue that the human race, the world, knows nothing about. That causes conflict in me because I have a nature that doesn't want to do it. If I just keep giving in to the nature, my life has less conflict. And the Gnostics were like, well, that's exactly what you should do. And the human race is like, yeah, you know what? That sounds just about right because I'm tired of the conflict. Hebrews chapter 12 says that we strive against our sin nature. And the word for strive means war. So look at 1 John 4, 9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son. And that word only begotten, we hear it so often, but it's the Greek word monogenes. And monogenes means uniquely born. Mono meaning unique or one. Genus, like genre or species. And it refers to here that there is one who is unique, who possesses the fullness of deity, who is also true humanity. And the Father did not send the Christ upon him when he was baptized. He was born this way. God made for him a body, which is the book of Hebrews says. I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 2. A body thou hast prepared for me. See, the Gnostics said, well, everything's evil, so there's no way that the flesh of Christ was pure. God says here that I have sent my uniquely born Son into the world that we might live through him. So simple. It's so awesome. So awesome. See, what's the word here? Live. Not death, not darkness, life. Life from nothing. Life from darkness. Light comes into the world. And there's only one person through which it, or through whom it comes through. And it's him. And that's why he was attacked then. That's why he is attacked now. And he's attacked in your own soul. You see, through all of the, what I see through all of this that's happening with this rebound thing is the kingdom of darkness at work, because I see division. But I also see the kingdom of darkness at work in getting people to think about their sins more. And God doesn't want you to do that, because your sins are gone. You find yourself in sin. Yes, you do. And God has a grace system by which you can get out of it. And it's so easy to do. And it's a matter of grace, and it's a matter of God's power. And it has nothing to do with you and me wrangling about words. It's exactly what Satan would love us to do. Instead of focusing on the finished work of Christ, let's just argue about what the words mean. Homologeo, confess, name and cite, acknowledge. Call it blue. I don't care. If you're in the darkness, get out and get into the light. The process is a change in your system of thinking. You are designed now, designed, you're made a child of light, a son of the living God. It is a flat-out waste of your time to live under General Foreskin. I love it. I coined that phrase myself. That's my next book is going to be called that. Gail, could you draw a little cover for me? Thanks. Number four, a denial of the true humanity of Christ, which is called docetism. A docetic Christology, which is a fancy way of saying that they denied the humanity of Christ, which considered the earthly life of Christ, especially his sufferings on the cross, to be completely unreal. Again, this is from an encyclopedia. Now look at 1 John 1:1. 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes. This is the Apostle John. What we beheld and our hands handled. John saw him, heard him, touched him. Yes, he was true flesh, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father, and that eternal life was manifested to us. In what? In the person of Jesus Christ. In him, in that man, that God-man, was the embodiment of eternal life, deliverance for you and me from all the nonsense and the badness and the darkness and the sin, delivered from it completely. Through him, he was the embodiment of it. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, like-mindedness. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, so that our joy or our happiness may be made complete. Look at 1 John 3:16. Did Christ have real suffering on the cross? You bet he did. All on your behalf. He suffered so that you would not have to. We know love by this. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In like manner, we, and didn't, from the mouth of Christ himself, which was written by the same apostle, in John chapter 15, is that greater love is no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. That is true love. And what is in this true love? It's something else entirely, but something I'm working on the side, is death. True love is death. What did it cost Christ his life. And he does say clearly that my love means you lay down your life, that you lose your soul, that you find it. In it is death. Death working in you. But what comes after death? Life. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing, but that's not our study at this particular time. Number five, the denial of the personality of the supreme God, that God has no personality, and also the denial of the free will of mankind. Does not John refute this as well? If God doesn't have a personality, then how does he love? Look at 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation, which again is a word for satisfying the justice of the Father, for our sins. Your sins, God is completely satisfied with. They're gone. In this is love, not that we love God. The only way that you could love God is that he has shown you his love first, but that he loved us. If God doesn't have a personality, if he's actually not a person, how does he love? And in that, you know, if I believe the doctrine that he's not a person, then my relationship with him is in fact not a relationship. It's not a person-to-person thing. It's not my personality and his personality that can share commonality, which is exactly what koinonia means, fellowship. But it is a God that is, I have just no hope, really. How could I have a relationship with the big man upstairs, you know, who is so different from me, and I love the, in a movie it was stated that he's an absentee landlord. That's the devil's advocate. He said, Satan, played by, oh, I always get the actor wrong, John Wayne. He said, howdy, pilgrim. God is an absentee landlord. An absentee landlord. That's what the world actually thinks him to be. But you see, and that's why such falsehood is perpetuated. You say, well, I've not heard of Gnosticism. That doesn't matter. Is this not still around today? Are not all of these 8 points and more falsely stated about God and the world around us? And the answer is absolutely. But he is a person, and he has made you and me in his image. Therefore, I have a personality. And if he's got a personality, and I got a personality, that means we can have a relationship. And that's wonderful. It's not. You know, I'm never alone. None of us are ever alone. What about your free will? It's also taught. You know, Calvin was not the first to come up with this. 1 John 3:7, please. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, God, is righteous. The one who practices sin, a lifestyle of sin, is of the devil, and the devil has sinned, as for the devil has sinned from the beginning. I skipped a verse. So 7 and 8 here tell me that I can live in righteousness or I can live in sin. Whose choice is that? All mine. I have a free will. Look at 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Born. What does that mean? Life. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whose will is that? It's up to you to believe. No one's going to force you to. Not even God can force you to. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. If I love the Father, I'm going to love you because you are of the Father. You're born of the Father. But of course, I have to recognize that. But if I love the Father, I'm going to know quite a bit about the Father, and therefore I'm going to know quite a bit about your position in Christ. Next, number six, was the teaching on the one hand of asceticism as the means of attaining spiritual communion with God. Again, if my flesh is evil, I should deny it everything. And the more I deny it, the lower it'll get, and the greater shall my spirituality be. What a load of nonsense. Paul says clearly, God says through Paul, that asceticism is not even valuable against fleshly indulgence. It doesn't conquer it at all. You know, the monk who was in the monastery who denies himself everything, Or the East, the Buddhist who denies himself everything. He lives off of a blade of grass and a teaspoon of water every day. And that's what he does, and he just meditates all day. The Word of God says that that is of no value against fleshly indulgence. Imagine that. Look at 1 John 2:4. Well, I didn't finish the point. And on the other hand of indifference to the flesh that led to directly to licentiousness. And that was the same thing. My flesh is evil and it's always going to do evil, so why not give it everything it wants? Right? Is this not around today? Yes. Is asceticism around today? Yes. Constantly. And you'll see, we're going to see that the Word of God throughout the New Testament refutes both of them. 1 John 2:4. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. His commandments are not asceticism and his commandments are not licentiousness. His commandments are his commandments. Faith, hope, love. Look at verse 9. The one who says he is in the light yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light and there is no cause for stumbling in him. The one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. Your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. If my sins are forgiven me, why am I living in asceticism? And if my sins are forgiven me, why am I giving my flesh anything that it wants? I say, well, I'm under grace. Yahoo! But that's not walking in the light, is it? It's not. And it's a flat out waste of my time. Those things that tempt me and draw me are done with. God says, look, you're born of me now. You have life in me now. Why are you going back to them? Doesn't it seem silly that you would go back to these things of the flesh, either denial or giving it everything it wants, when it's dead? Why don't you just walk with me now? Because you're worthy. You're worthy. You're a child of light, and therefore, you can have all the light that you want. And so, look at verse 16. This is specifically to the licentious. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. You see, that's specifically against licentiousness. The lust of the flesh, you say, well, it's valuable to me. Why is it valuable if it's passing away and it's going to die? I mean, it is already dead in position, but you're not taking it with you. When you die and you go to heaven, all that lust and the worldly stuff, you've left it behind. What abides forever? If you do the will of God, that conformity to his will, you're taking that with you. And in fact, all the divine good that you do is going to be rewarded. It's going to be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have produced gold, silver, and precious stones. And therefore enter into the inheritance of my kingdom. See, that you take with you. And that's the appeal. Is God is not saying, well, if you do this, I'm going to smash you. Well, he does kind of say that, but he's, you know, he doesn't come out really with the blunt instrument. He really does, through the scripture, reason with us. And he says, child, do you not understand that what is valuable? You see, because if you see it as valuable, you and me, if we see it as valuable, we're going to be motivated for it. Rather than, all right, I'll do it so that God doesn't kick my behind. It's more of, I'm doing it because I love it. I see its truth and I see its value. I mean, what is really the reward to the child of light? You get the opportunity to walk in the light. It's reward enough. It'll open up your heart to everything that is true. And then you can appreciate and value and love everything that is true. There's no greater life than that. So many people don't even remotely have it, even Christians. But we all can. There's no reason why we can't. And that's why God calls it a life beyond dreams. And when you have that capacity from that light, then God can just open the heavens and bless you with almost anything. Because he knows, as you know, the blessing won't consume you. But yet the giver will, not the gift. The gift can come and go, but the giver never goes. And that is value. And see, this nonsense, which is still around today, is to rob you of that. And it's all just thought. It's the simplest of things, and I'm blown away by it. You know, as a simple man that I am, and also as a scientist that I was trained to be, is that the solutions to the most complex things are always so simple. The best solutions, even to the complex mathematical problems or the complex chemistry or physics problem, is a very simple underlying truth. And if I come to understand that, then I can see the complexity as whatever it may be. And the same is true with God here. It's quite nice. Look at verse 29, 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And practicing righteousness would be here the plan of God for your life. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. That's not asceticism, nor is it licentiousness. It is practicing God's righteousness, which is God's plan. Look at 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope, or this confidence, fixed on him purifies himself, for he is pure. We're going to see this word when we get to 1 John 1:9. It's the same word that is used for cleanse. Anytime you see pure in the Bible, it is the noun that goes with cleanliness. He is faithful and just, or faithful and righteous to what? Forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what pure means. Clean. I'm clean. And that's purity. So purity is not a system of morality. Purity is actually an understanding that you have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And therefore, as cleansed, why would I go back into the mud? It's just a flat-out waste of my time. Everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness, or without law. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. Ascetic. Why are you denying yourself and thinking that somehow that impresses God or it makes you more spiritual when sin is gone? It's no longer an issue. And in him there is no sin. Now no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Now, sin there, now that would be a daunting verse. It would seem like, oh, here we go, sinless perfection, but it's not. It's present active indicative of the verb to sin. Present tense, meaning it's a habitual lifestyle, either as the ascetic or the licentious. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. And again, practice here meaning lifestyle. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil, which is sin, deception, death, all destroyed. The one who is born of God, new creature in Christ, no one who is born of God, new creature in Christ, practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he, the new creature in Christ, cannot sin, because he is born of God. That's the new creature, can't sin. So why do I sin? Because I report for duty to General You-Know-Who. I say, reporting for duty. And he tells me, he tells me what to do. Your sin nature cannot overcome you. It's dead. You report for duty. You make that decision. You're tempted and say, okay, I'll do what it wants me to do. And then you sin. That's a decision that you make from your sin nature. However, your new nature does not do that. And therefore, that's why he says your new nature cannot sin. So why the ascetic lifestyle or why the licentiousness? He's really just tears it apart here. And again, that's why he writes this epistle. It's to tear apart all Gnosticism. Verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of devil are children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So he killed him. Look at verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The Gnostics did not love, because all flesh was evil. So therefore I do not love you. But whoever has the world's goods, and beholds his brother in need, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? The fact is that it doesn't. Little children, let us not love with word or tongue. And you got to love that, because if you go back to chapter 1, he says, you say that you walk in the light, yet your lifestyle is darkness. You're a liar. You say that you have fellowship with God, yet you walk in darkness. You're a liar. You make God a liar. Little children, let us not love with word or tongue. You say you love. You know, love is an action. But in deed and truth. And we shall know by this, love of the brethren, that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him, and whatever our heart condemns us. Isn't that great? No guilt, no condemnation, not in the Christian way of life. In religion, yes. In falsehood, yes. But he says, look, your heart should be sure before God, even in whatever our heart condemns us. Ascetic. Who lives in guilt, who beats themselves up. You're wasting your time. Your sin has been paid for. Why are you trying to pay for it? Your little guilt trip, your little condemnation thing, and by the way, when you put others under it, because you're judging them, and you're saying, well, you didn't live up to my standards. Oh, sorry, Jehovah. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. And he knows that sin is gone. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, and it should not. You say here, well, if our heart doesn't condemn us, Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why would you be condemned? You have been forgiven, believer. Leave sin behind you. Move on. Yes, we sin. Recover from it. You've seen it, therefore you've judged yourself. If you've judged it to be wrong, you've acknowledged it. Stop it. Stop it. And then change your system of thinking back to what it should be, the light. All of that can happen like that. And by grace, you can do it 1,000 times a day if need be. Therefore, should your heart condemn you? Never. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, and it should not for all believers, we have confidence before God. And by the way, if you have confidence before God, then verse 22 will be true. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this, just to be clear, John says, is his commandment. And he lists two commandments. The first one, you can say, check, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. I would assume all of you here this morning, except for that little cute baby. He has a chance. He or she. Is it she? He, yeah. If you have believed in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, the most important decision you ever made in your life, and that you love one another. Now you can put a question mark there. You answer that for yourself. Just as he commanded us. In this is his commandment. Believe and learn how to love. And by the way, like every single doctrine in the Bible is going to be included up to the point where you finally and I finally learn how to love with the love of Christ. Now, also included in point 6 would be 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. But we're going to look at that very closely, so I'll leave that till then. Number 7. That's two more. And the Gnostics believed in a syncretistic... Isn't that great? I just use fancy words. I don't even know what that word means. No, I actually do, but I looked it up because I have a dictionary. Syncretistic means to take a bunch of things and try to blend them together to make one seamless type of thing. So the syncretistic tendency that combines certain more or less misunderstood Christian doctrines, so we'll throw those in there. Everybody's confused about them, so we'll throw those in there. And various elements from Oriental, which base was really Buddhism. Buddhism is a terrible, terrible thing. That's all asceticism, all of it. And the same thing with Hinduism is the same. If you ever read up about Hinduism, man, what a terrible, terrible religion. And again, it's all based on asceticism. But what Satan threw in with Hinduism is that if in your past life you were evil, then in this life you're suffering. Right? So if you see somebody on the side of the road in Delhi or New Delhi, makes me want a sandwich, but if you see a guy on the side of the road who is suffering badly, you would not help that person. In fact, if you did help them, you would be interfering with karma. They are suffering because of a past life, and you do not interfere with that. How evil is that? You don't help. I mean, there's no love in it at all. It's such an attack. I mean, so these things have been around for ages. Oriental, Jewish, Greek, and other sources. Look at 1 John 5:18. We know that no one who is born of God sins. Again, it would seem, what? I know you sin, but that's because you're reported to duty. And it is duty. You know that no one who is born of God sins. The new creature does not. But he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, but the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world, all religions, lies in the power of the evil one. Buddhism, Hinduism, legalistic Christianity, which is just as terrible. And there's no truth in it. It's all religion. It's all you doing or working to impress God or to get benefits from God. And it's all nonsense. It's all nonsense. True Christianity is God doing for you and the relationship that comes from that. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true. See? Who is true. Meaning, there's only one who is true. And that is the monogenes, the uniquely born one. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life, or true eternal life. Meaning, all religion is nonsense. There's only one true God. And then he says, last verse, little children, guard yourself from idols. Guard yourself from idols. And an idol is anything you put above God. It can be a relationship. It can be love. How wonderful is love, right? Everybody in the human race loves it. To fall in love, to be all giddy and in love. And you can, and you say, and people will bow to that and worship it. Those are the subtle things that become the worst idols. Anything that you worship above God will become a demon. Love, marriage, children, social life, a work, a job, of course, the ones that we all know to be evil, money, lust, and all of that, power. Anything that you put above God will become an idol. And what are idols? They're demons. And that thing will become a demon in your life. And what do demons do to God? Oppose. Lie, deceive, oppose. Anything I put above God becomes a demon. And it could be something really good that everybody in the world would say, you know what, that's wonderful. I worship love. I worship my children. I worship my husband. I worship my wife. I worship my parents. I worship whatever. And you say, well, those are all good things, the world would say. They'll become demons to you, rulers in your life. They shouldn't be there. Can you love those things? Absolutely. God's going to show us here in this study that he has given all of these things for you to fully enjoy. And in fact, he says nothing is unclean in and of itself. Nothing is unclean. If you know the truth of it, then you can enjoy it. But as soon as it becomes above God in priority, well, that thing becomes an idol and a demon. So as long as God is your number one priority, you can enjoy everything else wonderfully, as God has intended it to be enjoyed. See, that's wonderful, and it's not asceticism, not even close. It's in fact the opposite. So, last one, number 8. Ascription to the Old Testament, of the Old Testament, to the Demiurge, or the inferior creator of the world. And recently, a very famous person on TV stated that everything in the Old Testament is allegorical, meaning that it didn't actually happen. It wasn't real. But there's an invisible meaning behind the parting of the Red Sea. There's an invisible meaning behind the children of Israel and all the miracles they saw in the desert. There's a meaning behind it. And why Satan loves to plant that in people's hearts is because, basically, you get to come up with the meaning rather than the reality of what happened. Like the manna from heaven. Say it's not real, but it is real. And it represents something so simple. God provides for his people. Even in a desert, he'll rain food from heaven if you need it. You know, and that's a reality, and it's true. And this nonsense took away the reality of God's doing for his people. We look to the Old Testament to show us, you know, as Colonel Thieme, Pastor Bob, and all of them would always say, that the Israel is a picture of the believer's soul. What God did for Israel as a nation, he does for you, and to a greater extent in this age, because you are his child. So back to verse 1, John, 1 John 1:1. And we emphasize something else here. What was from when? What was from the beginning? In the beginning. He uses this word specifically because it should take us right back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But who's the creator? John 1:3, Colossians 1:15 and 16 both say, that Jesus Christ is the creator. And therefore, when in Genesis 1:3, Genesis 1:1, he creates the heavens and the earth, but in Genesis 1:2, there's a gap there that we don't know how long it is, but we find out that the earth became null and void, and that would be after the angelic fall. But then the Holy Spirit starts to move, and he starts to, the restoration of the earth begins. And what's the first thing he does? Genesis 1:3. Let there be what? Light. Who's the light? It's not the sun and the stars, because the sun and the stars don't come, the sun and the moon and the stars don't come until verse 6, Genesis 1:6. Let there be light. The first thing God does, or Jesus does, is I am going to set up shop again. But not with angels now, with men. I am the light. And that's what this is all about. You say you're in the light, but you walk in darkness. You're a liar. Stop lying to yourself. Really. Take a good hard look in the mirror and say, I'm walking in darkness. And, in grace, recover that. Get out of it. Judge yourself, acknowledge it, stop it, and change your system of thinking. Metanoia in the Greek, repent. Change your mind, honestly, because that is not who you are anymore. You're not a child of darkness anymore. When you were an unbeliever, you had no hope but to be in darkness, but you're not that anymore. I have worked so hard to make you a new creature in Christ. So stop wasting your time back in the world with that nonsense. Mental attitude sins, and I mean not just the immorality, of course, I mean the moral degeneracy as well. And I also mean the fear, the anxiety, the worry, all of it. That's not you anymore. You're a new creature in Christ. Walk in the light. You have every privilege to do so. And it's going to challenge you to the core. And God's going to say, you're going to learn to love just like I love. Good luck with that, God, really. Right? But doesn't he do it? Don't you find yourself at times loving sacrificially? Even with a little bit of doctrine in your soul, don't you find yourself loving like God loves from time to time? Yeah, you do. You say, where in the world did that come from? That wasn't me. It's the new creature saying, hey, here I am. Check me out. I'm here. And I am you now. And eventually, if we keep pressing on and persevere, it'll become our whole lifestyle. That's a scary thought in itself. What was from the beginning, let there be light. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands handled, what we beheld in our hands handled concerning the word of life. Go to chapter 2, verse 13. Again, is the Old Testament an allegory? No. It is written through the agency of God the Holy Spirit. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. From the beginning. That's him. And therefore, he's all throughout the Old Testament, isn't he? You see Jesus Christ everywhere in the Old Testament, once you're properly trained. So that completes our 8 points. With that, as you might assume and conclude, they denied the doctrine of atonement. Their salvation was all about them, whether you were ascetic enough or whether you got enough knowledge. And again, of the Gnostic knowledge. They denied salvation through faith alone, which is still denied today. And they believed that salvation was attained by gaining this special knowledge, and that the Christian, you know, average you, the average Joe, could never attain that truth. To summary of the whole epistle, and see, the reason why I did this is because now when we get back to 1 John 1, 7, 8, 9, 10, you're going to see why it's written. Because 1 John 1, 9 is a very unique verse. There's no other verse like it in the Bible anywhere. And so now you're going to see why it's so unique. And when we get to it, we'll go, ah, now I understand exactly why it's there. Look at 1 John 2:26. It's a summary of his whole epistle right here, why he writes it. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Concerning those who are trying to deceive you. They're trying to deceive you. They're purposely trying to deceive you. Now, I'm not going to get every doctrine absolutely 100% correct. I would ask any of you, do you know anybody in the world who knows every verse in the Bible completely 100%, knows every meaning behind every word? Tell me so I can learn from them, really. But nobody does. I mean, no one has 100% infallible truth. But you see, my job, my purpose is not to deceive you, in case you were wondering. I'm going to come out publicly and confess to you that I am not purposely trying to deceive anyone. I am not at all trying to be a maverick or anything. And in fact, when I'm done with this, you're going to say, you know, nothing really has really changed in terms of confession or rebound or naming and citing or whatever you want to call it. And so by, you know, the things that we may not completely understand, I love how Philippians 3 says that if in this you are unclear, God will reveal that to you also. And if we're all humble enough and we're patient enough and we persevere enough, it'll all become very, very clear, you know. And but there are those, whoever they are, who are trying to deceive. And I don't know who they are. And I will state this really as we close, is I have heard others who have, and no one sitting in this room, who have stated to me that Pastor so-and-so is a false teacher, and I can tell that it's the end times because the false teachers have come. And I was like, oh my God. Might have been talking about me, I don't even know. But do not, and this is for your own protection, do not judge anybody. Do not come to, you can say, well, I disagree with that, or I disagree with that, that's fine. But don't judge the men. protect yourself from that. They are servants of God, whoever they are, and God will deal with them. And as he does deal with me, as he deals with all of us. To his own master, the servant will stand or fall. And the master is not anybody on this earth. The master is seated at the right hand of God right now. So please be careful. And I know there's some. I know some of you, you listen to other pastors, and that's fine. But be careful. Don't judge them. Don't judge them. That's for your own protection. Yeah. Should I keep you another hour? What are you feeling? Is it raining out? It's Oregon. There's a good chance. No, actually, I'm just about to start something new right there, and that's a good place to close. So let's close. Father, thank you again for the opportunity that we have to gather together and to be able to just relax and receive your word. We are so grateful that you have done so much on our behalf, and we look forward to learning more and more about not only who you are, but the work that you have done on our behalf. We do ask, Father, that you will challenge us and enlighten us with your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you. So we'll just close with our offering this morning, if the usher can come forward. Okay, let's just pray for our offering at this time, and I don't really have anything to announce to you in terms of financially, so let's just pray for it. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to give, and these finances are used, Father, to further your word throughout the world, and we count it a privilege as believer priests to be able to give to you and give to you the cause of the spreading of your word. We do ask that it is used for that purpose solely. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we close, can we have every head bowed and every eye closed, please? The last moments of our service are dedicated to anyone who is without Christ and therefore without hope. Every one of us have been born a sinner, and we need a Savior for eternal life, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. He is God who has become a man, and he came to the earth to pay for the sins of the entire world as he hung on Calvary on a rugged Roman cross. All you have to do at this time is believe in him. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't have to speak it, just in thought only, inaudibly. Say to God that you're willing to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Father, thank you again for another time in which we can fellowship in your word. We ask that you bless the remainder of this day for all of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.